Well, could we turn together this evening to the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 11. Thank Mr. Wagner for his words of welcome. He didn't have to say there are other changes as well when you look at our appearance from that 1986 photograph. Not say what they are, but there are other changes too. Our wives were not photographed, and they just look the same. They haven't changed at all. Not right, Mrs. Wagner, you just look the same as you were in 1986. And I have to say it because my wife would be happy for me to say that. She hasn't changed either. But anyhow, the years roll on, and we thank the Lord that He never changes. We do. I change, He changes not. And that's the glorious thing about knowing the Lord Jesus. And of course, there's a day coming when the Lord will give us all a far better body and all the rest of it than we have down here, a body that's delivered from all of the ravages of sin and all the effects of the fall. I often wonder about that, what it'll be like, what the body will be in its new state and glory. The same body, you know, but it's going to be changed. And I wonder just what that will be, what it will all entail, and what that new glorified body will be like. So we have to wait till that day comes. But we know that there are better things on before. We can't stop what happens down here as regards the aging process and all that comes as a result of that. But we look forward to something new. And the Lord will come in all His glory. And we'll talk it over by and by, as the old hymn says. So it's good to be able to look forward to that. It's nice to be here for these meetings. And I trust that the Lord will bless us and meet with us around the world in every evening of gathering from now on right through to the end of the week and next Lord's Day as well. And God will come in power and do us good and bless us. So we're turning here to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. We're going to read from verse number 1. Before we do, we'll just bow in prayer and we'll ask the Lord's help, and then we'll come to the reading and the preaching of the Word. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy mercy to us, for Thy presence already known and felt in this meeting, and we rejoice that whene'er we seek Thee, Thou art found, and every place is hallowed ground. We rejoice, O Lord, that there is a throne of grace to which we may lift up our hearts, and even now at this point seek Thee there for the blessing of heaven, for the help of the Spirit, for the anointing of the Lord upon the preaching and the hearing of the Word. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt come and Thou wilt touch us and bless us now together. May our hearts leap within us as we see the Lord, as we hear from the Lord, as our hearts are quickened and renewed. Lord, give that freedom that we need, that help from heaven that is so essential in the preaching of the Word of God. As our brother has remarked, let it not be mere orthodoxy, but, O God, we pray that we will have the unction of the Holy One resting upon the Word of the Lord this night. Bless us, we pray, and abide with us, we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Luke 11, and we read together from the verse number 1. Let us hear the Word of God. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to each one of us. In this passage that I've just read with you, there is a little parable that is found only in the Gospel of Luke. It's often entitled the Parable of the Friend at Midnight. It's found here in verses 5 and 6 essentially, and through on into a few of the verses afterwards as the Lord applies the parable. It was delivered by Christ as he was in the process of giving instruction to the disciples on the matter of prayer. And therefore this parable must be studied in the context of the Lord's teaching on that subject of prayer. His instruction was prompted by one of the disciples asking him this question. It's found in verse 1. Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. We have no idea who that disciple actually was, because the Holy Spirit has not revealed his name. But the request that he makes highlights one of the most vital matters on which the child of God could ever seek instruction, namely the matter of prayer. Furthermore, due to the fact that the disciple asked to be taught to pray, the Lord has seen fit therefore to record what he gave an answer to that particular request, so that down through the generations of time, the Church of Jesus Christ has this tremendous passage containing all this instruction on the matter of prayer, including what we have here in this little parable. So we may therefore look at this parable as being one that was delivered in the school of prayer. It's a parable delivered in the school of prayer. This was a school of prayer because teaching was given by the Lord on this subject in this most marvelous way. He's brought his disciples to sit at his feet. He has them gathered around him and he gives them this great instruction. He teaches them. He has them therefore in the school of prayer. Verse 1 tells us simply of a certain place. That's all that we know about the school of prayer as regards its location. It's an unknown place. It's not named. We know nothing about it. Furthermore, the Lord himself was praying in that school of prayer, but what he prayed for and how long he actually prayed are details that are also concealed from us. We know nothing of the place. We know nothing of what the Lord prayed. We don't know anything about the length of time that he spent on that occasion as he was engaged in prayer. But when he ceased, it was then that this disciple asked for instruction on the matter of prayer. And there's no doubt that he was making that request on behalf of all the disciples, because he says in verse 1, Lord, teach us to pray. And then in verse 2 it says, he said unto them. So we know, we learn from that this man, whoever he was, is asking on behalf of all the disciples that there might be teaching given concerning this matter of prayer. Notice here that the burden and the desire for prayer is increased by being in prayer with others. I just make these comments as we move on into what we will actually consider tonight. But the burden and the desire to pray is increased by being in prayer with others. Notice in verse 1 what it says, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Notice here that these men are in the presence of Jesus Christ. Just as another group of men had been in the presence of John the Baptist. And both groups of men were influenced and were mightily impacted by the praying of John on one hand and Christ on the other hand, so that their own hearts were moved and were stirred up within them to learn more about prayer, to be taught to pray. Very often we quote this request here that we have in verse 1 and we quote it wrong. We say, as the disciples said of old, Lord, teach us how to pray, but it doesn't say that. It says, Lord, teach us to pray. And the thought there is, Lord, impress upon our souls the same urgency, the same desire, the same longing to actually pray. It's not that these men hadn't prayed before. It's not that they were unfamiliar with prayer, but it was this very issue that they have been in the presence of one who's mighty in prayer. And they are moved to make this request, that the Lord will instill in them the same burden, the same desire, the same urgency, the same fervency as we will see in the course of the message this evening. Lord, teach us to pray. I'm sure most of you at least have seen a fire in the hearth. I don't know whether you burn coal here in this part of the world or not, probably not, but you all know what a coal is and or the ember, maybe from a log that's burning in the fire. And sometimes as the fire is burning, the coal or part of the log will break off and it will maybe roll a little out of the fire onto the hearth. And while it's there, on its own, it will soon diminish in the burning that's there, the energy that's there. Why is that? It needs to be among all the other coals. It needs to be with the other logs in the fire in order to have the most heat generated. And that coal or that log itself actually burn with the intensity that it needs to have in order to add to and contribute to the fire. It's a very simple thing, but how it illustrates the point that I'm drawing to your attention here in passing, that the burden and the desire for prayer are increased as we are in prayer with other people. My dear friend, you cannot exist without getting together with the saints of God to pray with them and to enter into the whole ministry of prayer. It's something that cannot really be carried out in isolation. Most effectively, it will only be carried out when we're in prayer with other people. These men, therefore, had a burden and desire stirred up in their hearts because they were with their Lord in the place of prayer and their hearts were moved in that marvelous way. Notice as well that prayer life will deepen and will intensify by being in the place of prayer with experienced believers. With experienced believers. The disciples were obviously moved and impressed as they heard the Lord Jesus Christ pray. And the inference is that so also had John's disciples been moved when they were in his company and as they heard him pray. And therefore, the words teach us to pray indicate that there is a learning process in the whole matter of prayer. And this whole issue of learning to pray and being instructed in prayer, we're shown here this evening, is brought about the actual instruction is gained, for one thing, by being in the place of prayer with those who really know what it is to lay hold on God. People who have experience in the place of prayer. I must say that praying to a great degree today is a lost thing. It is a sad and lamentable fact that it's very hard to find people nowadays who know how to lay hold on God. But what a blessed thing it is to be in the company of such people. To listen to them pray. That's how, for example, young believers are taught to pray, by being in the company of the experienced saints. In the church prayer meeting, certainly learning together and pleading together and praying together, but those who are inexperienced, learning from those who know what it is to lay hold on God. I thank the Lord for that kind of an experience in my own life and years gone by, many years ago now. I remember in our church in Ballymena, for I was a member there before I went into the ministry, and there were half nights of prayer, as well as the regular prayer meetings throughout the week, when men came together, and they would begin maybe 9 o'clock in the evening, and they would keep on praying to 4 the next morning. Those were days of great blessing, and I thank God that such prayer meetings still go on over there in the north of Ireland, in our churches. But what a thrill it was for me to sit and just listen to older men and even younger men who were experienced in the place of prayer. There's one old man whom I think about right now, who's now with the Lord for a number of years. His name was also John Greer, although we were not related. But there's so many Greers in the Ballymena area that, well, you'll throw a stone and hit one any time. But his name was John Greer. What a man of God he was. He was saved under the ministry of a great evangelist called W.P. Nicholson, who had the blessing of heaven in his ministry. He was a revival preacher back in the 1920s. Had tremendous gospel campaigns across the north of Ireland and in many other places across the world as well, including this country. God used him mightily. But this old man, John Greer, was saved under Nicholson's ministry. And you know, there's something about people who are saved in days of revival. Because those were days of revival. Great movings of the Holy Spirit in my home country. And this man was saved in that atmosphere of revival. And it was always there. It was always about him. When you heard him pray, it was like being lifted up into heaven. He was in touch with God. He was never called on to pray, but immediately he took off in prayer like an angel on the wing, and he soared right into the heavens. He lifted the whole prayer meeting up onto a higher level. Experienced in prayer. You know, brethren and sisters, it's that kind of praying that we need in all our churches. People today get caught up with matters and issues that are either secondary or just planted by the devil to distract attention away from things that really matter. This is the heart of it. Knowing what it is to pray and being with those who are able to lay hold upon God in a marvelous fashion, in a soul-stirring fashion, and therefore be influenced by that, those who are experienced in the place of prayer. Notice as well here, and these are just introductory thoughts that I want to lay before you as we move right into the message tonight. Notice as well that the desire to pray is created and spreads due to the presence of Spirit-filled believers. You see, John the Baptist and Jesus Christ were both filled by the Holy Spirit. Christ was filled, as we noted this morning, without measure. In other words, he had an infilling of the Holy Spirit that was unlimited. John the Baptist didn't have that same infilling, but he was filled with the Holy Spirit, we're told in the Bible, right from his mother's womb. And there's no doubt that when John was with his disciples and he was laying hold on God, they listened to a man praying who was filled with the Holy Spirit. Little wonder they had said to John, no doubt in something similar to this request, teach us to pray. And here these men, the Lord's disciples, are with the one who is filled with the Spirit of God in this marvelous way. Imagine that. Imagine being wherever that was, and the Lord is over there, maybe on his knees, and there They're listening. They're the spectators, as it were. They realize our Savior is in a realm of which we know nothing, even regarding prayer. And there he is as the man, Christ Jesus. And the Holy Ghost is upon him in all his fullness. And his holy soul is poured out. And these men cry, Lord, teach us to pray. Because they're in the presence of one who's filled with the Holy Spirit. We may learn from that this evening. Something like this. Endeavor by God's grace, dear brother, dear sister, to come to the place of prayer with your heart prepared and seeking for an infilling of the Holy Spirit. Ever before you even come to the prayer meeting, and when you do come in that frame, filled with the Holy Ghost, you will encourage and you will stimulate others to pray. They will hear you pray, and they'll realize there's a man, there's a woman filled with the Spirit of God. And their cry will go up, Lord, teach me to pray. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I'd like also to show you from these, in these introductory remarks here, that the desire to pray is a dominant mark of likeness to Christ. See, one of the chief features of the Lord Jesus is presented in the Gospel of Luke especially, is the ministry of prayer that he exercises. It's a remarkable study. You start in the early chapters of Luke where the Lord comes on the scene and his ministry begins, and you will find that over and over again, right down through these chapters, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, right on here into chapter 11 of Luke, that the Lord always seems to be in prayer. Engaged in prayer all the time. And therefore, when these men said, Lord, teach us to pray, what they were asking was this. Lord, may that mark that's seen in you, that's so evident in you, be in us. That, my friend, is real Christ-likeness. Prevailing in the place of prayer. Did you ever notice that the disciples never said to the Lord, teach us to preach? They said, Lord, teach us to pray. That's real likeness to the Lord. That we might pray. We might know the blessing of heaven in the place of prayer. To be like the Lord in terms of following Him right into the place of prayer. Into the ministry of prayer. Exercising our hearts in that marvelous way. Now take John the Baptist. Just as an example here. Because think about the opening verse. Teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. What does that tell you? That tells you how much like Christ John the Baptist was. And you know, John was very like the Lord. Another proof of that is, if you'll turn back to chapter 9 and look at verse 7, it has nothing to do with prayer here, but it brings out this thought that John was like the Lord. Luke 9, verse 7, it says, now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, that is, by Christ. And he was perplexed, because it was said of some that John was risen from the dead. What does this mean? It means that when the Lord appeared in the scene, and began to exercise his ministry, and people began to say, well, who is he, and where did he come from? Some actually said that John had risen from the dead, and John had reappeared. What does that mean? That means that because people thought Christ was John the Baptist and Christ were very alike. And therefore John was a most Christ-like man. John was like the Savior. It wasn't that the Savior was like John, obviously, but rather it was the other way around. John was like the Lord. So much so that the people thought the Lord was John. And here in Luke chapter 11, when the disciples bring it together this way, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. That proves to me again that John had been in his life and his ministry, a very short ministry, very like the Savior. And Christ's likeness is seen more than anywhere else in the place of prayer. Do you realize, dear friend, that the most holy exercise, the most heavenly exercise, the most spiritual exercise in which a child of God can be involved is this matter of praying and seeking God and calling upon His name. We should not miss that. People think that the most spiritual exercise that can be ours or in which we may be engaged is something altogether or different from the place of prayer. Again, it may be preaching, or people may think that, well, you've got a great knowledge of the Bible and you can sit around and talk and discuss. And furthermore, as people like to do, argue and debate over spiritual things, that's real holiness, that's real spirituality in their estimation, but I'm showing you tonight it's not. Real spirituality, real likeness to Christ, is seen when we are able to lay hold on God and call upon His great name. And may I show you as well from these opening verses here in Luke chapter 11 that access to Christ to be taught to pray is always available. For that's the one thing that we need, to be taught to pray. But access to be taught to pray by Jesus Christ is always available. Notice verse 1 again, and observe there that the disciple couldn't suggest that they would look for help from John the Baptist. Why? Because John the Baptist was dead. He had taught his disciples to pray, but now he was gone. The Lord is there with these men, and they realize we go to the Lord because the Lord is still with us. And the spiritual lesson, my friend, is very evident. Jesus Christ is the one is alive forevermore, and to Him we go to be taught to pray. You see, mighty men of prayer are dead and gone. I mentioned that old man a while ago who was such a mighty man in prayer, and I learned much from him, I trust, and others like him, but they're gone. They're dead. Their earthly life is over. And therefore we can't obtain any more help from them, though we value their memory and their influence. But let me tell you tonight, Jesus Christ ever lives to help us to pray. Notice it here. They talk about John, they talk about Christ, but John's dead and Christ's still there. And whoever it may have been in the past, those men are gone now. They're all gone. This city of Columbia knew great and mighty men in generations gone by. Men who could pray, men who could lay hold on God, men who saw revival, men who saw great awakenings. But they're only a memory now, a sacred memory, no doubt, but they're only a memory. We can't go to Thornwell, we can't go to other men and say, teach us more and show us more. We can't because they're gone. But the wonderful thing is, the Lord's still with His church. He's still in the midst of His people. Dear brethren and sisters tonight, see this point. The Lord Jesus Christ is there in His heavenly intercession. And you can go to Him this evening and look to Him to be taught to pray. Because it's Christ above all others from whom we learn the art of prayer. And therefore, we notice from these opening words here in Luke chapter 11 that the desire to pray is because or is due to the awareness of our deficiency in the place of prayer. Surely perhaps that's the most vital lesson of all here in these opening remarks that I make this evening. These men felt their deficiency, if that's the right word. They felt their lack. They felt there was something missing. They felt that they needed more instruction and they needed more help, and therefore they actually come to the Lord. And this is a prayer. Notice this. This is a prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. They are praying for help in prayer. This is a prayer itself. I think we often miss that. We read Luke 11, verse 1. The disciples watching the Lord in prayer. He in prayer. He stops and they go on their behalf. One of them asks the question, Lord, teach us to pray. And we don't just come to a halt and say to ourselves, this actually was a prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. What a marvelous request that was. In many, many ways, I've already shown you tonight, but I believe here's the greatest reason of all. It showed the humility of their hearts and the awareness of how much they lacked and the great deficiency there was in their souls and in their spiritual experience regarding prayer. Above all else, Lord, teach us to pray. And I say to you tonight, brethren and sisters, here is something the Church of God today needs to see. Because here is the answer to everything else. Here is the benchmark of our spirituality. Here is the way to blessing. Here is what will bring about a turning in the atmosphere and in the situation, spiritually speaking, in churches and in nation. It is when God's people come to the realization that they know so little about prayer. And they're deficient in prayer. No power in prayer. No real understanding of what it is. No real laying hold on God. This is a vital thing. And I trust tonight God will impress that upon your soul. That you personally and the church collectively have a lot to learn. We all do. About prayer. About this great and marvelous ministry of seeking God and coming to the throne of grace. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, we know nothing about it. We're so bankrupt and powerless and deficient. There's no heavenly energy. There's no burning zeal. There's nothing of these things. Lord, we need the help of heaven in our prayer meetings and in our prayer lives. I tell you, brothers and sisters, if that happens among you here in Columbia, that will lead to the turning point. Above everything else, it's this. Let's try to learn from this passage, therefore, because we come here to see how the Lord answered them. All that you have following on from verse 1 and that request, Lord, teach us to pray, and all that that means that I have outlined for you here in these opening remarks, the Lord now answers it. And how marvelously he answered it. And we will notice, first of all, that he taught them about the foundation of prayer. His very first words in verse 2 are these. He said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. Now he gives them here a whole pattern for prayer. That's really what this prayer is in verses 2 through to 4. We often call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's not the Lord's Prayer really at all. It's the teaching that he gave in prayer, because they've asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. And therefore the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, would be better called the disciples' prayer, the believer's prayer, because it's a pattern for all prayer. And furthermore, it's designed to bring about in our lives what we need regarding this whole issue of prayer. And it's not given to us to be merely repeated. Now, I have nothing against repeating the Lord's Prayer. Really. But I will say this. It wasn't given to be repeated. In some dull form, at some part of a meeting. That's not why it was given. It was given in response to prayer itself. And the foundation of prayer is set before us in those opening words. Indeed, the whole prayer, as the Lord gave it here, is the foundation of all prayer. But I only can touch on one aspect of it here. In those opening words, when ye pray, say, Our Father. And immediately the focus there is on that blessed title, Father. And there's the foundation of all true prayer. Now whatever else comes after that is related to that title. The title Father goes on to say, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, or done as in heaven, so on earth, and all the rest of it. It's all to be traced back to the title, right back to the foundation. And what you have there laid down in the foundation by Christ is an emphasis on a relationship. That's the heart of it. Our relationship with the Father. That's the foundation of prayer. That is a personal relationship. Notice the pronouns that are used in verse 2, or the possessive pronoun in verse 2, our Father. Farther on down in verse 13, the Lord brings them back to that. He says in verse 13, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? So these pronouns underline the personal nature of this relationship that the child of God has with his heavenly Father. And as we think about that relationship, it's a relationship that exists because of regeneration. That's brought out by the very word Father. That very title emphasizes the idea of being born of this person. You cannot call God your Father unless you're born again. How empty, how vain it is, as I said there, for people to recite this prayer at some part of a church service, and yet perhaps many, many people there don't know this blessed Heavenly Father because they're not regenerated. And as we think about the foundation of prayer, the Lord is establishing here that there's a personal relationship with the Father in heaven for the true child of God because of the new birth. And that's a subject, of course, on its own. But it's right here. At the very base of our relationship with God, there is regeneration. And if you're not regenerated, you cannot say, our Father, my Father. You can't. For the simple reason, you're not His child. You're not born of Him. Born of God, born from above, born of the Spirit. Regenerated, as we're saying, you know nothing of that, and now you think about that, but for those who are God's children, see this tonight. See, my dear friend, that your approach to heaven, your foundation in prayer is already there. That's, I was saying this morning, with regard to the Spirit of God being in the believer, that already is a fact. That is a reality for the true child of God. We're not searching here tonight to try to find a relationship with God. Or to know God. If we're born of God, the relationship is already there. And the Lord says to these men who are His disciples, say this, our Father. It's not a mere recitation of a theological formula or truth. It is the expression of a relationship with God that already is in place. And I trust it's in place in your life. That you know God. That you have that spirit of sonship within your own heart. That He is your Father. Through the new birth, through His word of grace. Those who are born of God are in the family of God. They are the heirs of God. They're entitled to all the privileges of that blessed relationship. Think about it. In the family of God, God the Father says to those who are His children, I will receive you and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. How marvelous is that? How wonderful is that statement that I've just quoted there from 2 Corinthians 6? Where God says this of those who are His, I will receive you and be a father unto you. Now what more blessed words could you have to cherish within your heart tonight? As one who's born of God, God says of you, I will receive you. I will be a father unto you. You'll be my sons and daughters. What is He telling you? He's telling you that He'll meet all your needs. He'll take care of you. He'll watch over you. He will love you as he does love you, without fail, without cessation. He loved you unchangeably. He loved you even when you fail him. He loved you when you're not what you ought to be. He won't stop loving you. These men who were before the Lord that night, or whatever it was, what a comfort that must have been to them as they're shown the way to pray. And what it is that stimulates the soul to pray. This personal relationship with the Father through the new birth, so that He is their God and they are His people. And all His fatherly tenderness and fatherly love and all of His consideration that He has for those who are His is wrapped up in that wonderful preface to this prayer. Our Father. They're in His family. They are His heirs. Because the children in the family are the heirs of whatever the Father may be able to give them. And how true it is in the spiritual realm that we have a heavenly Father. And He tells us, as Paul expresses in Romans chapter 8, that because we are sons, we are therefore also heirs, and we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed in the epistles, a number of times the Apostle Paul will refer to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? He does. Why is that? Why is that expressed? Why is that title used? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, He is, of course, Christ's Father in the sense of eternal generation and all of that great doctrinal truth. But it's brought home to the saints and the epistles to tell them that since God the Father is that to Christ, He's also in that role to them because of their union with Christ. And that's what Paul means when he says, you're heirs of God and you're joint heirs with Christ. And therefore, when you're in the family, you have an inheritance. The riches of the Godhead are yours. All the blessed privileges, benefits, are yours. They're redemptive in nature. They are all marked by what Christ has done in His perfect obedience for His people. But they're yours. And they belong to you because you're born of God, you're an heir of God, and you're in the family of God. And therefore, you may come. And here's one of the greatest privileges of all. You may come and speak with your Father in heaven. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby ye cry, Abba, Father. That verse, Romans 8:16, really underlines this relationship, this personal relationship with God through regeneration. Abba, the Aramaic title that signifies the whole concept of nearness and affection and love and intimacy. And then the other word, Father, which indicates the idea of reverence. Coming before the God of heaven as our Father. Yes, both are true. An intimate, affectionate, loving relationship with Him, and yet approaching Him in the manner in which he should be approached, with reverence. But that's for another time. I'm just showing you that the great outcome of this relationship, this personal relationship through regeneration, is that you may come and talk with your Father. This is what these disciples are being shown. Their prayer was, teach us to pray. Give us an urgency to pray. Help us to pray as never before. And what does the Lord show them first? He shows them this foundation, this relationship, and he says, you're the children of God, therefore you may come to him and pour out your hearts at any time. It's also a relationship that exists because of reconciliation as well as regeneration. In the human family, there's a relationship between the Father and the Son that's based upon not only birth, but it's based upon the bloodline. Isn't that right? Between the father and the child, there's a blood relationship. And that is always true when we think of our relationship with God the Father. We're His by new birth, regeneration. But thank God we're His by blood. And the Lord Jesus, as He says here to these disciples, come and say, our Father. He's reminding them that He is their Father because He's reconciled to them and they are reconciled to Him by the great redemptive work that Christ will accomplish for them at the cross and the benefits of it and the power of it they already have felt in their lives. Think of the Old Testament saints. Were they reconciled to God by blood? Of course they were. Because they were looking forward to the Redeemer and they were trusting by faith in the promised work of the cross. And therefore they were reconciled to this Father by the blood of Calvary yet to be shed. And yet because it was so sure to be shed, it was as if it had been shed and they were trusting in it. And therefore they were His. There's no man who can ever be called a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God without the shed blood. That is another part of this great foundation concerning this personal relationship. Regenerated by God and reconciled to Him by the blood of the cross. And therefore we can say, our Father. Your approach, your instruction in prayer, men and women, begins with these basic, these fundamental truths, but how blessed they are. Never forget them. We must keep moving on. A personal relationship is in view here, but there's also a paternal relationship in this foundation that the Lord shows them concerning prayer. Again, because of the title Father, the Lord is showing the paternal, the fatherly nature of God toward His people. The mark of paternity is, of course, the response to the cry of the child. If you look farther down to verse 11, it says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? What has been underlined there? No father who's worth or worthy of that name will ever do this to his child. That's not the paternal nature, to give the hungry little child a stone for bread or the other things that are mentioned here, a serpent for a fish, a scorpion for an egg. No good father will do that. And then you come to verse 13, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Here is the paternal relationship. And what we've been shown here is that just as it still exists in evil men, because that's true, fallen evil men, though they are in that condition, still have within them enough of the divine image that's not effaced or altogether erased to be able to be kind to their own offspring. That's what the Lord's teaching. And if that's true among men, then rejoice tonight that in the Father in heaven, the paternal feeling, the paternal regard is still there in all its fullness. And therefore He is one from whom we may rightly expect to receive on the basis of His paternal feelings toward us all those things that are good for our souls that He will not fail to give us in our pilgrimage through this world. Do you see that tonight, my dear friend? You want to learn to pray. You want to be taught the art of prayer. You want to know more about prayer? Here's where you start. At the very foundation. This relationship with God. That's both personal and paternal. And it's being shown to you, therefore, that He's a God who's full of pity and compassion, who feels for you, who understands your need, who has mercy upon you. You're his child. Therefore, he will not, and he will never fail you. The day may be dark, and the time long, and in certain circumstances you're tossed to and fro, and you wonder what your father's doing. And you say to yourself, why is this? And when will it all end? And all these questions go through our minds. And yet we've got to step back and say, Father in heaven, hear my cry. Reach out that hand of thine. Remember what the psalmist did say of thee, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. Child of God, make much of this relationship with God. This is the foundation of all prayer. This relationship with your Father in heaven. How often the Lord Jesus Christ stressed this. If you turn quickly to Matthew chapter 6 and notice there in his great teaching and part of the Sermon on the Mount how he emphasizes this paternal relationship, because 12 times in this part of the sermon the name Father is employed, and you'll find it's always employed with the possessive pronoun your, thy, our. If you take, for example, in Matthew 6, the latter portion of the chapter from verse 24 down to verse 34, and the focus there is on a world in which there are all these changes and difficulties and discouragements and our sense of need. And what does Christ say the whole way down this chapter? He's teaching his people to trust in their Heavenly Father and to seek him. And to remember that he will never, ever fail them. It's brought out in wonderful ways here in Matthew 6. Look with me, for example, at verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. And listen to these words. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And he says, are you not much better than they? Do you notice that? He doesn't say, yet their heavenly Father feedeth them, because God is not the Father of birds. He's not. He's their Creator. And that's it as far as the relationship between God and the dumb beast or the little bird is concerned. He's just their Creator. And God says to his children here, the Lord says to his people here, your heavenly Father feeds the birds. Therefore, will he fail to feed you? He's not their Father, but he takes care of them. He is your Father. He'll not fail you. Now, either we believe that or we don't. We stand in that or we walk away and we say, I don't believe it. My dear friend, if you're a child of God, you cannot walk away saying, this is not for me. This is for you. And there are many more things like that in that chapter. We haven't time to stay there, but get it clear tonight. Get it into your heart. There's a relationship that you have with God, and that's the foundation of all prayer. It's personal, it's paternal. It's therefore a relationship of promise. That's really what the Lord is underlining. It's a relationship that's marked by promise, really and essentially. Since God is your Father, that great truth in itself contains the promise. I cannot fail you. I will not fail you. Therefore, come and tell me what's in your heart. Come and pour out your soul. Call on my name. Approach my throne. come and seek me. Come before me as the one who knows every need. And has promised to meet all those needs. If we learn that, men and women, we will learn to pray. We'll come like the child. We'll come with that simplicity. Come with that real trust. Talk about men who were able to pray, who did pray so mightily. We've all heard of Mueller and other men like him. And what was it that marked their praying? Was it eloquence? Was it that their praying was comprised of terms and words and so on that were on a super level and that's why God heard them? No. Whenever Mueller prayed, it was the most simple form of prayer. But he knew God. And because he knew God in the way that Christ is laying out here, he prayed, as is recorded for us in so many places in the history of that man's life. I'm going to stop here tonight because I haven't even got to the second point. I think we have seen enough tonight to whet our appetites to come back and see more in this passage. I pray that this little congregation will be like those disciples, and your hearts will be moved, and your cry will go up, Lord, teach us to pray. Show us more. And Lord, take us into the depths of prayer, into the meaning and the essence of it that we've never seen before. And if that's the case, brethren and sisters, then already this week will have been worthwhile. And may the Lord take us into more. Burden our hearts. Stir up our souls. Do come tomorrow night. We'll continue with this passage. I wasn't sure whether I'd get through tonight or not because I knew there was a lot of ground to cover, but I feel it wiser just to stop right now. And I wish you all to come back tomorrow night, if you possibly can. And we will proceed to look at other ways in which the Lord answered this prayer. Teach us to pray. Let's bow together before the Lord. There may be someone here this evening, and you don't have this relationship with the Lord, which I spoke earlier. You don't know him. You're not born of him. You're still lost. Maybe a younger person or an older person. You may have thought you were a child of God. You may have grown up in church and in all those matters that are of a visible nature concerning the work of the Lord. But do you really know God? Have you a relationship with him? Or is he a stranger to you? Just a distant person in an abstract sense. And this wonderful title is just a name that means nothing to you. My dear friend, you need to be saved. You need Christ. For it's only through Christ that you can come to know the Father. To be reconciled to the Father by the blood of the Son. And you can only know him through the work of the Spirit. But I trust that if the Lord has dealt with your heart and you're troubled, you're anxious, you're concerned about these matters, that this night you will take action. A cry will go up from your heart, Lord, have mercy on me. Make me thy child. Give me a new nature. Save me by thy grace. If I maybe have helped anyone through counsel and prayer, Mr. Wagner, we'll be glad to see you when the meeting's over. And I pray that you will attend to the need of your soul tonight. And when others have left or are leaving, you just stay here and have a word with us. And seek out the Lord for yourself. And Father, we pray this evening that the Holy Spirit of God will take the word that we have considered and bless it to our hearts. Pray, Lord, that thou wilt be pleased to use thy truth to teach thy people to pray. Lord, we ask thee that our focus will be on this blessed foundation of all prayer, this relationship that we have with God. Lord, what a marvelous thing it is that we should be called the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Lord, we rejoice that the child of God is born from heaven and is covered with the blood of the Lamb and is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Thank thee, Lord, that thou dost regard us with that paternal love and with all those paternal feelings that you exercise toward your people. Lord, help us to come and be encompassed by them, and help us, O Lord, to be wrapped up, as it were, in the love of our Father toward we who are his people. Lord, may we live in the enjoyment of that and pray in the experience of that, and come to thee in that fashion that the Lord sets before us. Lord, remember any in this gathering who are lost and undone without God and His Son, who are yet in their sin, who are hopelessly and helplessly on the road to destruction. We pray, O Father, that the Holy Spirit will awaken such, and that there will be a drawing to Christ of such. Give grace to seek out help, we pray. Give that grace to sinners. And Lord, may there be rejoicing in heaven over another soul born again. Lord, answer prayer. Bring us back tomorrow evening. Take us on into this passage. Show us much and show us more of thyself. And teach us more about prayer. And Lord, help us in these days to be in prayer, to know what it is to lay hold on God. Give a breath from heaven. Give the moving of the Holy Spirit. O Lord, indeed, teach us to pray. Part us now with thy blessing and in thy fear and favor. Give traveling mercies and watch over as we ask in the Savior's name and for the Savior's sake.